Alrighty, we're live. Welcome to the 7 o'clock live stream. It's Monday night. Thank you for hopping on. If you would, share this. Like it and share it. Share it on Facebook. Get this out. This is going to help people. Tonight, we're talking about how you can kick sin out of your life for good. How you can kick sin out of your life for good. Let me know on Facebook if this is working. This weekend, we did some outreaches. We did two outreaches in one day, which is pretty cool. We had some good testimonies. There were two ladies. One lady got like, I think she said she had like depression or something. And she felt the Holy Spirit. She got filled with the joy of the Lord. And then that was the first outreach. And then the second outreach, I believe it was like several people got, the Lord spoke to them through prophecy, several words of knowledge. One lady, this was crazy. This one lady, I prayed over her, and the Lord spoke to me to prophesy over her that God would bring her a job by the end of the week that would basically give her the money necessary to pay off all of her bills. And she told me, she's like, she goes, I don't know how I could, like, that word stuck out to me, but like, I'm confused because I'm a stay-at-home mom and I'm about to start doing teenage ministry. So I don't have any time or any, even a place for me to go get a job in the first place, which was like, I'm like, oh, great. You know, glad I just prophesied over like five people. And then the first person that comes up to me is like, I don't even know how that's close to being accurate. But then she messages me on Instagram and she said, hey, my husband just came home and I told him about the word that you gave me and the prophecy that the Holy Spirit spoke through you. And he told me, I'm not going to lie, I was just talking to somebody about a job opportunity for you where you could stay at home and work from home and make a bunch of extra money so we could pay off our bills. He goes, if you're open to it and if you're down. So the Holy Ghost knows what's going on in people's lives. The Holy Ghost knows the word that people need in due season. But this week was good. We had 40, how many salvations? 42 salvations and 108 people attending. And it was cool. We went back to back, preached back to back, preached on faith, preached on how to receive a miracle, preached on being hungry for God. But tonight is going to be about how to kick sin out of your life for good. You can kick sin out of your life for good. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Anybody that tells you that you can't kick sin out of your life is in error scripturally, or they're under the influence of a devil, because the devil would like nothing more for you to not be able to kick sin out of your life. As long as sin is in your life, the devil has an open doorway to enter into your life and to bring stealing, killing, and destruction into your life. The threefold ministry of the devil is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What that means is he wants to steal from you, he wants to kill you, and then after he's killed you, he wants to destroy everybody that was in connection to you through the testimony of your death. Which sounds horrible, but that's what the devil is. He's a horrible person. So you have to kick sin out of your life. You have to gain dominion over sin. You have to exercise the dominion that Jesus has given you over sin. And you have to kick sin out of your life once and for all to fulfill the perfect will of God for your life. If you would, open up to John 8, verse 34 through 36, and we're going to start it out right there. So Jesus says this about sin. Actually, let's start with verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So notice that Jesus is talking to this group of people who think that they're free, think that they're not slaves to anyone, but in actuality are slaves to sin and slaves to the devil. Right after this passage, Jesus literally tells them, he says, your father, this is what he says. Actually, let's read a little bit further. He says, if you were Abraham's children, this is verse 39, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said, we have one father who's God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So Jesus is talking to this people that believe all along that they're free, that they're the children of God, but the whole time they're in slavery to sin, their father's the devil, and they don't even recognize that they need to be free in the first place. And the truth is many Christians live like this. Many Christians think that they're free. Many Christians say that they're free, yet the fruit of their life and the struggle that they're living in proves that they're not actually free in the first place. If any time that there's a struggle, it says that it says whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You're a slave to anything that you don't have the power to get free from. If you don't have the power to get free from something, you are a slave to that thing. And according to Jesus, unless you have the power to get free from sin, you are a slave to sin. But Jesus came and brought the truth of the Word of God so that whenever you know it, it will make you free, free to have power over sin so that you don't have to sin ever again. But notice this, only the truth that is known is able to make you free. There are many people that know the truth in their brain, they know facts, but the truth hasn't gotten to their heart where it's become revelation that has the power to pull them out of the situation that they're in. You have to first know the truth in your heart to be free. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Anything that you don't know has the ability to enslave you. You have to know the truth to have power to set yourself free from the situation. There's a story, I tell it a lot on this broadcast, where I think it was the Emancipation Proclamation. When they released the they legalized the Emancipation Proclamation, it took 2 years to get the information of that edict from the White House all the way to the people that were in South Texas. So for 2 years, there were people that lived as slaves in South Texas for 2 years when the whole time they were actually free because they didn't know the truth about their freedom. So tonight, this I'm giving you the truth from the Word of God about the fact that you can be completely free from sin. But if you don't know the truth, or if you think that you're just destined to live in sin for the rest of your life, and you don't receive the truth, then you'll set yourself up for a life of bondage to sin, which is actually a life of bondage to the devil. Here's something people don't know about sin and about the devil. I didn't have this written down, but I'll talk about it. When Adam and Eve sinned, he gave up his dominion and power to the devil and ended up becoming a slave of the devil. And not only that, but when he sinned, he died in his inner man, just like the devil died. He died in his inner man. His inner man, his spirit was separated from God, and he actually received the nature of the devil into his heart. That's why it says the devil, when he lies from his resources. He lies from what's in him, because he is the father of lies. And so there are people, when people aren't saved, in their heart, they actually have the nature of the devil. And so when Jesus came and shed his blood, he cleansed you to the deepest part of your heart, and he removed that old heart and that old nature and that old spirit, pulled out the nature of the devil out of that unregenerate spirit, and placed in that spirit the Holy Spirit. And from then on, it says that you take off the old, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which is created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So your old man is created like the devil, not created, but became like the devil through sin. And the devil became the father of mankind. They were enslaved to sin and enslaved to the devil. And every single human being that was born into that nature of sin. That nature that they received from the devil, who was the first one to ever sin. But when you get saved, that nature gets kicked out of your life and you don't have any sin in your spirit anymore. On the inside, you're completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Completely right, completely in the image of God. And the only sin that exists is sin from your flesh. But you now have the power to live in dominion over sin because of the blood of Jesus and because of the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. So now open up to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to break this down. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So before, man was under law. Their spirit was dead, so they had no power in them to overcome the sin that was in their flesh. And so throughout that time, sin had dominion over them. One thing you need to understand is this, is that you have a spirit, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. When God created Adam, it said that God breathed in his nostrils, and Adam became a living being. The true Hebrew for that is that when God breathed in his nostrils and Adam became a speaking spirit. He became a spiritual being. And then when Adam sinned, it says that his eyes were opened and he saw that he was naked. So that wasn't talking about his spiritual eyes. It was talking about his physical eyes. His physical eyes were open and his physical eyes were open because his spiritual eyes were closed. He died in his spirit. His spiritual state was wrecked by sin. So before, he was a spiritual being, and his spirit was so strong that his flesh was in subjection to it. And he had dominion over his flesh. But then whenever his spirit died, his flesh and the sin in his flesh had dominion over him. And because you are who you are in your spirit. So then when God instituted the law, the covenant of the law by which man can relate to God, the law actually brought about condemnation and bondage because the law just clarified what was right and wrong. But there was no power given into a man's spirit to be able to overcome his carnal nature. And so it actually led to bondage. So it says right here, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So the law made sin more sinful. It made sin clarified as sin. And it led to condemnation because it didn't produce a solution to the man's sin problem and the sin nature that he'd received from the devil. But when you're under grace, grace is God's empowerment. So grace is the empowerment from God, the empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit for you to live in dominion over sin. So right here, the grace of God gives you the ability to have dominion over sin. Now the Bible makes it clear right here that sin shouldn't reign in your mortal body. So if the Bible says that you're to have dominion over sin, then you're to have dominion over sin. The Bible makes it very clear that there is power from God to overcome sin. Titus chapter 2 says, the grace of God is not a license to sin. The grace of God is actually a license to overcome sin. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that whenever you're tempted, God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will make a way for you to escape temptation. Now, if there's a way for you to escape temptation every single time that temptation comes knocking at your door, that means that you're able to escape sin every single time. Now, anybody that's a math student, I'd like for you to comment in the comments. If there's a way for you to escape sin every single time, mathematically, is it possible for you to always escape sin? The answer is yes. The possibility exists for you to never sin again for the rest of your life. Because God's made a way for you to live in power over sin. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. So I'm going to read this, and then we're going to talk about what sin brings into your life. And then we're going to talk about the keys of overcoming it. The keys of kicking sin out of your life for good. Let's see here. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now you're in Christ, there is no sin. And you're in Christ, which means you're in a place where there is no sin, which is why you are the righteousness of God in Christ. But this makes it clear that Jesus came to take away sin, to remove sin out of the human race. Whoever, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, talking about the seed of God, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So you had to be reborn to receive God's nature on the inside of you, to have God's DNA on the inside of you, to be born into God's family so that you could operate like God who does not sin. Now, this passage is so strong about you living free from sin that you wonder, from reading this passage, if you ever sin, does that mean that you're literally not a Christian? Because it literally says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, the truth is that that's not the case. Because 1 John 1 verse 9 says that if anyone sin, let him confess his sins, and then he'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. But according to this, if you're born of God, it's expected of you that you don't sin. Because you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. But this is actually the opposite of what's taught in a lot of American churches. Many churches teach that, oh, you know, God's grace, amen. Paul literally clearly says that God's grace isn't a license to sin at all. He dispels those arguments. The grace of God is God's empowerment for you to never sin ever again. So then what will sin bring into your life? Here's what you need to know about sin. The only sin that God forgives is repented of sin. You can't pray a prayer and then live the rest of your life like a heathen and think that you're going to go to heaven. The only sin that God forgives is sin that you repent of. Sin that you go and ask God for forgiveness of, that's then placed under the blood. Now, the moment that you confess your sins, God cleanses you, forgives you of them, and then completely forgets them. But you can't live your life as a sinner and expect to go to heaven. This is a document that's going to, or this is a doctrine that's going to cause many, many people to go to hell. Here, open up to 1 Corinthians. Let me see which one it is. It might be, it's either 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, do not be deceived. So he literally says that there's a deception that could come upon a Christian to believe that he could live however he wants and just say that he believes in Jesus and still goes to heaven. But it's not true. It says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. Sanctified means that you cleansed your conduct over time. You were cleansed, you're being cleansed, and you'll one day be completely cleansed. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you can't live in sin and expect to go to heaven, a holy place. So what does sin cause? Sin causes spiritual death. Sin causes physical death. Sin causes sickness. Sin causes disease. Sin causes poverty. And sin brings a curse. Jesus, the curse of the law, in Deuteronomy 28, talks about all the things that come from disobedience to God. And in that curse of the law, it talks about spiritual death. It talks about disease and sickness. And it talks about poverty and lack. The reason is not that God brings these things on you, but that your sin opens the doorway, it opens it wide open for the devil to come in and destroy your life. Sin brings a curse. A curse is an empowerment to fail and to be defeated. It's a spiritual empowerment that attracts failure and defeat. Because of the open doorway to the devil and the power of the devil over you. But it says that in Christ, he took up the curse of the law so that you can receive the blessing of Abraham, which is God's empowerment to prosper, empowerment to succeed. And then Romans chapter 8, let's look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says this. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So he condemned sin that existed in the flesh, in the body. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus made a way. There's another way to put it is, what the law could not do, God did. So God did something that the law wasn't able to do. He came and did something in a human being that could not have been done otherwise. He came to accomplish something in you, to give you power in your spirit, to live free from sin. And it says that the law of the Spirit of life makes you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. Sin produces death. But the law of sin and death is the law that empowers the curse of the law. It's the law that pulls mankind into sickness, disease, and poverty and lack. And not all sickness and disease come directly from sin. But if it doesn't come from sin, it comes from the devil. But there are many sicknesses and diseases that exist that come directly because of man's disobedience to God. But praise the Lord, there's a way to live free from that, which we're going to talk about. But what you need to understand is that holiness is the master key. Holiness is the master key to receiving all the covenant promises. It's the master key to kicking the devil out of your life and having victory over the devil once and for all. It's the key to receiving the anointing. It talks about how Jesus was anointed more than his brethren because he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness or lawlessness. So he hated sin and he loved righteousness. And because of that, he was anointed more than anybody else. Holiness accesses the anointing. It accesses the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. Sin kicks you out from the presence of God. Sin wrecks your conscience. Sin separates you from God. You're not aware of his presence whenever you're walking in sin. So there's a lot of things that sin does. But the good news is that you can live free from sin and live in constant awareness of the presence of God. You can live in the power of God. You can live in the blessing of God. And you can kick the devil out of your life for good. So I'm going to give you the five keys to overcoming sin. And then we're going to wrap it up. All right. Key number one to overcoming sin. Key number one is this. Settle in your heart that you can be free from sin completely and live in dominion over it. The word for dominion is power. Live in power over it. So settle in your heart. Key number one is to settle in your heart that you can live free from sin. If you don't believe that you can live free from sin, then you won't be able to do it. The only things that you can accomplish as a Christian are things that you have faith in. Faith accesses the grace of God. Faith accesses God's empowerment to do things for God. And one thing that God wants to do, wants for you to do, is to live holy. But unless you believe what the Bible says about your ability to live holy, then you're not going to be able to accomplish it. 1 Corinthians 10 helps you. 10:13. It talks about how God is faithful and he makes a way to escape every single temptation. If there's a way to escape every single time, then that means that you can escape every single time. You don't have to sin again for the rest of your life. Key number two, confess out loud that you are righteous, pure, and holy. You're righteous, you're pure, you're holy, you're blameless. When God sees you as a Christian, he sees you as accepted. He sees you as blameless. He doesn't even remember any sin that you ever committed, if as long as you've confessed your sins. Once your sin is under the blood, God forgets about it forever, which is amazing. So if he forgets about it, why should you remember it? You know, I don't see myself as a sinner anymore. That's your confession needs to be in what you actually are in Christ, which is point number three. We're going to get into it. But you should not, if you say, oh, we're all sinners saved by grace, then you're setting yourself up to live in sin. Whatever you speak comes to pass. And the Bible says that your tongue is like a rudder of a ship that guides the ship wherever it goes. So your tongue guides your life. So if you sit around saying, oh, we all sin, we sin every day, just an old sinner saved by grace, well, then might as well just prepare to sin. You're preparing your mind and your body to walk in sin every single time you confess that garbage out of your mouth. So don't say it anymore. Say, I'm the righteousness of God. I am blameless. I am pure. I am holy. I'm accepted by God. I'm a son of the Most High God. I am just as righteous as Christ is righteous, which is what the Bible says. You are just as righteous as Jesus is righteous, according to 1 Corinthians 3:7 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. So don't say stuff that's anti-scriptural, because you're not a sinner anymore. You are a saint. You're the righteousness of God. So confess thou out loud that you're righteous, pure, and holy. Number three, renew your mind. I did number 3.A and number 3B. Number 3A is this. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 2 says to be, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you renew your mind, you are transformed to the Word of God, and you become the Word. When you renew your mind to the Word of God, you become the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And so if you become like the Word, you become like Jesus. And the more you're like Jesus, the more that you can carry the anointing and the Holy Spirit, because he carried it without measure. And then 3B, renew your mind to your identity in Christ. Part of your identity in Christ is that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that God dwells on the inside of you. The Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and he dwells on the inside of you, helping you to become holy. Not to become holy, because you already are in Christ, but to walk holy, to live out your holiness. So renew your mind to the Word of God and to your identity in Christ. Key number four, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's why. The Bible says that if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you have a river flowing out of you from your inner being. So the life of a Christian is an in-to-out life. The Holy Spirit inside of you guides you and helps you renew your mind to the Word of God that's in your heart, which helps you overcome your flesh and helps you live life supernaturally. So it's in to out. Your flesh operates out to in. That's why it talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's your body's craving or yearning to go along with the temptations that come from the outside, from the devil outside of you, against you. And when you go with your flesh, you're actually submitting your spirit to your flesh and letting your flesh drive your life and have dominion over you. But when you walk in the Spirit and you yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance on the inside of you, then He gives you dominion over sin. So first, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no river flowing out of you until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and until you're speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues stirs up the gift of God on the inside of you. It stirs up the anointing in you. It gets the river of God flowing out of you so that you have this force from within pushing against your flesh, pushing against your desire for sin, pushing against your carnality, and it actually can eliminate your carnality. If you fix your mind, the Bible says, if you fix your mind on the Spirit, it produces life and peace. But if you fix your mind on your flesh, it produces death. And sin leads to death. So it produces sin, which leads to death. Here's another one. Live in constant focus of the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is all under point number 4. If you're always aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, if you're always aware of God in you, and you develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then you're always going to have your mind fixed on your spirit, which means your mind is never fixed on your flesh. Your mind, you have a spirit, you have a soul, which is where your mind is, and you have a body, which means that your spirit can either go with your mind can either go with your spirit or it can go with your flesh. So you have to fix your mind on your spirit and on the Holy Spirit in your spirit and live in constant awareness of the presence of God. And then you're never even thinking about your flesh. It gets rid of carnality and natural mindedness. And then the last one is pray in tongues for 1 hour a day. Smith Wigglesworth said, if I pray in tongues and rejoice and praise God for 15 minutes a day, or he said, if I pray in tongues until I feel the anointing come upon my body, he says, then I never backslide. That's something he learned. That if at the start of every day you pray in tongues until you feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you, and you start your day that spiritual, you carry that tone for the rest of the day, and you literally can live life without ever backsliding a single day. And backsliding is in going backwards spiritually in any regard. The Bible says that anything that does not come from faith is a sin. So sin is more than just having sex outside of marriage. Living it with doubt, succumbing to fear is a sin. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness who gives you the power to live holy. So the more that you become spiritual and you invite the Holy Spirit in your life, the more holy you'll become. And the more sin has to go. And then lastly, key number 5 is to watch over your desires. Open up to James 1 verse 12. Or sorry, verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If you live in sin long enough, it will bring forth eternal death and hell. But what gives birth to sin? This says that desire conceives and gives birth to sin. So temptation comes and plagues on your desires, the things that you desire. That's why it says money is the root of all evil. If you desire money, then sin will come and plague on that desire for money and pull you into all sorts of evil. So if you get to the root of your desires and you get holy desires, you let the Holy Spirit influence your desires and make sure all your desires are holy, then there's nothing for sin to pull on in the first place. This is why it says, Jesus said, the devil comes, but he has nothing in me. So he's saying the devil's coming for him, but he didn't have anything in him. There was nothing in Jesus for him to get a grip of. So if you cleanse all of your desires, then there's nothing in you for the devil to grab on and tempt in the first place. So if you handle your life at the level of your desires, then you actually safeguard yourself from anything ever getting to sin in the first place. Praise God. So we'll go over them all again. Number one, key number one, settle in your heart that you could be free from sin and have dominion over sin. Number two, confess out loud that you're righteous, pure, and holy. Number three, renew your mind with the Word of God and renew your mind to your identity in Christ. Number four, walk in the Spirit. Be baptized in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and live in awareness of the presence of God. Learn to cultivate the presence of God in your life. And then number five, watch over your desires and take care of sin at the level of the desires before it ever becomes sin. Just four of these can get you to where you're pretty much completely free from sin. But if you got all five of these down and in you, then you would never struggle with sin pretty much ever. Other than little minor things like with your tongue. The things that you say, the things that you speak in relationships. And I'll finish with this. Holiness is not a state of perfection, but it's a path. Holiness and perfection is a path. You walk the path of perfection, where day by day you live more and more holy, you live more and more completely free from sin, and you live more and more like Jesus. So it's a path. If you live like it's perfection, like a state of perfection, trying to be perfect, you'll slip into condemnation. And condemnation works in your mind, and you'll start condemning yourself for every little thing that you do. And every time that you're in condemnation, you can't sense the presence of God. It's a way for a spirit of religion to get a hold of you and for you to slip into legalism. Perfection is a path. And so choose to master things one by one. Anything that you don't master in your life and your youth will actually defeat you when you get older. You have to win your battles when you're young and when you're strong so that they don't come and defeat you whenever you're older and you're weaker. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope that helped you. We're going to take up an offering real quick. Before we do, I want to talk a little bit about prosperity. So in the Bible, here, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 29 or 30. Let's see. I hope this blessed you tonight. It has to be taught. I would love to talk about the Holy Ghost and the power of God and miracles and signs and wonders and everything, but it's important to talk about sin from time to time. Because if you can't live in dominion over sin, then you can't open your life up to all the power of God and everything that comes from living holy. God won't anoint a vessel if he's struggling with sin. Because sin will once God anoints you, he anoints you for a long period of time. And the anointing is his power. So think about the power that the devil has. He uses it to destroy everybody. So once God releases power upon you, he's releasing potential for destruction. Like it has potential for blessing and potential for destruction. destruction of you and other people. So he won't release power on somebody that has sin in their life because they're not a trustworthy person to carry the anointing. And the anointing is the key to your destiny. The anointing is the key to blessing people, to building the church, all sorts of stuff. Give me a second. I'm looking for the verse. Okay, here it is. Verse 3. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Says this. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. This is David talking. This is what David did right before he died. So context, David's about to die, and he wanted to build a temple for God. God had blessed him with a kingdom. He'd blessed him with a house. He'd blessed him with a amazing destiny. And David wanted to bless God by building a temple for his presence to abide in. Because from the time of Moses, God's presence had always abided in a tent, a portable tent. So he's in this nice castle made of made of something way better than a tent material, a little bit more permanent. But the house of God was a tent, and it bothered him. And so he asked God to build that to give him permission to build him a temple. But God said that he could not build him a temple because there was too much blood shed on his hands because David had killed so many people in battle. And so he said, your son Solomon will be the one to build me the temple. So David prepares his son Solomon for success by getting all this gold, silver, all this like valuable stuff of material prepared for it. But then after David had gotten all this from the kingdom prepared, he goes and out of his own special personal treasury goes and gives God this offering of affection, this offering of love, because out of his love for God. Now, this isn't a sowing and reaping offering, because this isn't like he's expecting to reap a hundredfold. He's coming to his death. He's very close to dying. He's giving this to God out of just his own love for God. So it says he gives 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver. And then he says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And then all of his captains and people offered willingly and gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Now, when you read in the Bible, the temple is referred to as Solomon's temple. But then when you go to heaven, heaven and Jerusalem in heaven is referred to as the city of David. And I'm pretty sure it's the temple of David, but I could be wrong. So David didn't get credit on the earth for the temple, but he supplied all the supplies for the temple. But because of his offering from his heart on earth, he received eternal honor and an eternal blessing of having Jerusalem in heaven named after him. So God saw the offering that he gave from his heart, and it touched the heart of God so much that he then named the eternal city in heaven after David because of the offering that David gave, this offering. And when you go and calculate it out, the offering's literally in the billions, I believe. We can do the math. I'm going to leave it to my trusty mathematician, ChatGPT. I don't know why I studied engineering whenever I just use ChatGPT all the time. All right, 3,000 talents of gold. How much is 3,000 talents of gold in USD? Okay, so it's estimated, a talent is estimated to be 75 pounds. So 3,000 talents would be 225,000 pounds of gold, which is 3,600,000 ounces of gold. And the current price per ounce of gold is $1,950. So 3,600,000 ounces at $1,950 per ounce equates to $7 billion USD. So he gave a $7 billion offering from his personal treasury. This goes to show that you give according to the level that God's placed you at. There's a story in the Bible where there was a girl that had two talents. Two mites. And she went and gave all of her two mites, and there were these other wealthy people giving like talents and stuff like that, like large sums of money. But she went and gave everything that she had. And she said that it talks about how these people gave a little bit out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty and gave everything that she had. So not every offering comes up to God as a fragrance to God. You know, to please God, there are times where you have to give an offering to God out of an offering that you feel. There's somebody that, I think it's Pastor Mark Hankins, says, if you don't feel it when it leaves your hand, you won't feel the harvest when it comes back in. There's times where you have to give an offering to God to out of your heart, an offering that you feel at your level, that out of your affection for God, where God receives it as a fragrance in heaven that blesses him. And it comes from your devotion for God. And it has to be something that means something to you when you give it. If it doesn't mean something when it leaves your hand, it won't mean something to God, because God knows your heart. Now, not every offering is the time for you to give. I want to say that. There's no pressure on this offering. But there are times where God has for you to give out of your something that costs you, something that's difficult, into the kingdom of God. So this might be your night. This might not be your night. But I feel like there are people that are watching this. This is the night that God has for you to give a special offering into the kingdom of God. And this ministry is a kingdom ministry. We're out winning souls on college campuses. We're a soul-winning ministry. God cares most about souls. He gave his son Jesus to shed his blood on the cross to win souls into heaven forever. And so this ministry cares about winning souls. We're starting out in college campuses because that's what the Lord has for us, but we'll go all over the world. My goal is to do a crusade in Africa by the end of next year. I want to do one crusade in Africa by the end of next year. But ask the Lord what you would give tonight, and if he has for you to give. And don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So hear from God if he wants you to give. It's between you and the Lord. Here are the ways for you to give. Ways to give, ? Okay, here are the ways to give. You can give via Zelle, info@thevictorylifeministries.com. You can give at Cash App, #VLGive, $VLGive. Or you can mail a check to P.O. Box 998 Decatur, Texas. Or also, if you go online, there's a way to give monthly and one time online with a credit or a debit card. And PayPal online. If you use PayPal, there's a way online for you to give via PayPal. Just go to the victorylifeministries.com/give, or it might be give now. And that's a way for you to give into the ministry as well if you feel led to do so. But thank you for hopping on tonight. Hopefully this helped you. We'll be on tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And it's going to bless you tomorrow night as well. I love you. Thank you for everybody that hops on. Comment if this helped you tonight. Comment if you have a testimony. And because I look forward to hearing how this broadcast helps people, because I know that there's many people that have been telling me that they listen to the broadcast and that it really helps them. So I love you. Thank you so much for hopping on tonight. I'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Like this, share this, send it out on Facebook. It'll bless somebody and help them out. Thank you so much. I'll see you tomorrow night. Be blessed.